To continue on tonight, we have been looking at the calendar that tells the future. This is the third part, and the Lord really stopped me in my tracks. What I assumed was going to be a very quick and very general discussion, albeit seven-point discussion, on the feasts of the Old Testament calendar and the Jewish calendar. The Lord very quickly put the brakes on that and said, don't just hop, skip, and jump through this. Tonto, you need to stop and build a fire. And I thought, okay, Lord, well, am I missing something? And last week I had planned to go through 2 weeks, 2 points. And this week, I think maybe even your outline, I think you have perhaps 2 points that are there. And the Lord has once again put the brakes on that and said, listen, I want you to stop. And I want you to go slow here because I'm trying to speak to the people that I've called you to. And I think it's safe to say that the Lord was here this morning, and I think it's safe to say the Holy Spirit had liberty, and I appreciate that. And it was just a sweet service this morning, to be honest with you. It was a blessing, and I hope that tonight is the same. And I always want to be careful when another preacher is coming to preach in my stead for revival to do my best to try to prepare the church. It's vital that that we give the Holy Spirit every opportunity, not just to plant the seed in us, but to water that seed and to see, as we'll see tonight, Jesus likened his life and we have to liken our lives like a seed that dies. And if a seed doesn't die, it doesn't bring forth fruit. And when that seed just germinated in our life and when we keep the soil moist and we allow the Holy Spirit to water us and to stretch us and to grow us, then our lives produce things that the world can't imagine, and they can't duplicate, by the way. Though the devil tries, and perhaps he can, you know, beguile some people into thinking that his pleasures are just as good as God's pleasures, we know better, because the Bible tells us that. And I'm hoping that these messages on Sunday morning about the necessary work for just getting our hearts ready for the man of God, and these coming services, I'm going to preach tonight on the Feast of the First Fruits. Next week, I'm going to preach on Pentecost. And that message is about the local church. It's all about the local church. And I wanted so badly, and I was ready to preach tonight about that. I was going to skip right over this and just kind of like a rock skips the water. I was just going to hit it and go on. And the Lord just doesn't want me to tonight. And so I want to yield to him, and I want to be a servant of Christ. And I do, however, want to wring all that we possibly can out of this text. And so I want you to look at Leviticus 23 in verse 9. And if you'll stand with me one more time, I'd appreciate it. And I think it'd be an honor to the Lord. Leviticus 23 in verse 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when ye have waved the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil." And by the way, class, we've heard this before. We've studied this before. So this should be very familiar, what he's talking about here in the fellowship offering. "An offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat," "and ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your Lord. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible tonight. And as we open it, we ask again, Lord, that you'd please give us wisdom to rightly divide it. Lord, I yield myself to you again today. Thank you for the morning service. And Lord, thank you for the decisions that were made today. And Lord, just the spirit that was here, I believe that you met with us today, and I believe the same is true tonight, that your desire to speak to our hearts. So I pray that we would be ready listeners, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to be a vessel meet for the master's use. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything that would be self-sufficient, or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit and used as your mouthpiece to preach, thus saith the Lord. And I pray that as we get into the practical application of these passages, that you'd please help me greatly and diligently to give the sense. Lord, as I prayed this morning early before the dawn, I want to be as Ezra, a ready scribe. I want to be a help to your people. I want to be used. I want to see you add to this church daily such as should be saved. I want to see revival. And God, I pray that you would help us to see that individually. May we decide tonight to follow Jesus wherever he would lead, that we would go, and we would surrender all. We pray that you'll bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We've been studying practical holiness from the standpoint that God's intention all along is that his people would be a standout presence of holiness and light in a world that is full of wickedness and darkness. God, in his infinite wisdom and amazing grace, wants to do everything in his power to help his people reach their full potential so that they will have maximum impact on the world around them. God is not trying to laden his people in order to be holy so that it would be such a burden that they would find his commandments grievous. We know the contrary, that God's commandments are not grievous to us. So it's not that God is trying to tell his people, I want to hammer you, I want to laden you so much with the burdens of being like Jesus Christ that I want you to be miserable in this world. Never let it be said that God wants his people anything less than full of abundant joy. He doesn't want us to walk around with long faces thinking about all the things that we've missed out on. Rather, he would rather us rejoice in the Lord always because we can do all the things that he has taught us and made us and wanted us to do. And we have Jesus Christ as our captain and the bishop of our souls. He doesn't want us to feel burdened. So he's not giving these commandments, if you will. He's not giving this as some dead liturgy to his people and priests, but so that they would only reach their maximum and full potential to have the maximum impact on the world around them. Now, God, in his infinite wisdom and amazing grace, wants to do everything for just that. So in preparing his priest, that is, his leadership, he not only sets forth the directives of practical living, but he also grants them annual markers of time set forth in a calendar. Certainly then, this would prove to be a help to the people of God in stirring them to love God. And in serving him, they would do so in all their truth. Certainly, this would not be anything more than a help. God setting up these annual times of assembly and annual times of feasts and annual times of sacrifices, certainly it would be taken for nothing less than God's mercy and his grace and reminding them. And it would be a pattern habitually that they would go and they would genuinely serve the Lord at these places and during these times. As we've noticed in the previous weeks, the events set forth by God himself would carry with them a picture or a principle for the future. Once again, proving that all Scripture is not only inspired by God, but that all Scripture is profitable and practical for us today. For instance, if you'll go with me for review, several weeks ago we learned about the weekly Sabbath. And the principle there is that God is the one that orders our times. Thus, by way of observing all that God has for us and for the children of Israel, it would have been the Sabbath day. For the born-again Christian, it's the first day of the week. That sets us apart. While everybody else would think it's just the day, we see it otherwise. The Jews see it as the Sabbath. It's supposed to be a marker that says, hey, wait a minute, this is what God honors and this is what we're going to do. It sets them apart. Then we talked about the Passover and how that was a picture of the future Messiah, the Lamb of God. We know him as Jesus, the Christ who died for our sins, and how that it was necessary for a substitute, but it was also necessary for the journey. We cannot make the journey of faith without feasting daily on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life. We saw, thirdly, the third event here, or the third marker in the calendar that projects a future principle or picture was last week we talked about the unleavened bread. We talked about the importance of making sure during that time that they ate no leaven in their meals and that they went through the house and made sure that there was no leaven at all, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We saw that leaven is a picture of sin and how that is meant for us. The principle is that we should be separated from sin. And we talked and preached about that for quite a while and had a time. Now, as we venture further down the list, can you turn this up just a little bit, Brother Ben? As we venture further down the list, we come to the Feast of First Fruits, and then after that to Pentecost. As we open our Bibles and our hearts tonight, I want us to see what we can learn, but not just by way of principle, but then apply to our life, that we would build our faith, that our unbelief would be helped, that we would be better equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in coming days. I want you to see, then, this would be number 4 on a very long outline. I want you to see the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, the picture there is of Christ raised from the dead. And we'll see this in the New Testament principle in just a moment. Now, let me set this up for you a little bit contextually, and perhaps you'll learn something. The day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover would be the first day of the week. According to the Bible, the priest took on that day the first sheaf, or the first handful, if you will, of the barley from the field, and was to wave it as an offering before the Lord. It is said to be a token that the first and the best then belonged to God. And it was done before Israel reaped the harvest for themselves. Now we know this principle. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. The principle of the first fruits, Proverbs chapter 3. Now we know, and many of you have the verse, may even have it as your life verse, in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But then if you go down, the Bible says in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with thy substance, and notice, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then here's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, look, the principle of first fruits has always been, long before the law, Abraham gave a tithe to the Lord, to Melchizedek. We looked at that specifically. And that first fruit is always as a way of recognizing that what we have is all God's. But what he requires is that we recognize him in all these ways. And it was to be a memorial of that principle. Now, it was also an expression then of gratitude to the Lord for giving the harvest and for supplying their daily bread. The Jews were not allowed to eat of the harvest until the first fruits had been given to the Lord. The Bible says in verse 14 in our text, in Leviticus 23, and ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day. So God says, before you even partake of the harvest yourself, you have got to bring me a wave offering, the sheaf offering. You need to recognize the fact that I'm the one that gave you the ability to get wealth, that I'm the one that brought the early and the latter rain. I'm the one that supplied you with what was necessary for you to have this harvest. So in honor of me, bring me the first fruits. Now, the New Testament principle, you can write it down, is in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, God built into the spiritual economy of the Christian that if we would honor him, that he would honor us. Them that honor me, I will honor. So when I seek first the kingdom of God and I make him preeminent, he takes full responsibility for all my needs. And guess what, church? He meets every one of them. He does that. Now listen. Beautiful pictures here. The male lamb sacrificed as the burnt offering spoke of the nation's dedication to God. That's the dedication offering that we learned of so long ago. The meal offering and drink offering were reminders that their two dietary staples came from God. You can find that in Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. Now, there is another level of meaning here to the ceremony, and that is, of course, that Jesus Christ, according to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, is the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits, not of those that died, but of those that arise again. That's the picture, that Christ rose from the dead. Now, Jesus compared his death and burial to the planting of a seed, John 12, verse 23. And Paul carried the image further, and it's a wonderful read, if you'd like to read it, 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49, by seeing his resurrection as the harvest of grain. Paul said, listen, here's where I've been planted. This is where I'm supposed to grow. And one day, God's going to bring the harvesters, and I'm going up. And I'm going to be after the first fruits, resurrected, and that's my end of all things, and I can't wait for that day. Now then, systematically, there are two basic truths that emerge from this, and these are very basic. So I don't think that what I'm about to say is going to blow anybody's socks off. But I do believe that without recognizing these things, there could be some hearts that grow a little dull of hearing. So let's just look at the first one. Letter A, God accepted the sheaf for the whole harvest. He accepted the sheaf for the whole harvest. Now watch this. God accepted the sheaf for the whole harvest, and because the Father accepted Jesus Christ, we are accepted in Him. See, Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the harvest, of any body, any death, resurrected, Jesus was the first fruits. So when Jesus rose from the grave, by the way, on the first day of the week, that's when this feast was supposed to begin. That's the picture. On the first day of the week, Jesus Christ was accepted of God because He was made to be sin for us. The Bible says He was the propitiation for sin. And so He satisfied the debt owed for our sin. God accepted the sacrifice by His own design. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. How many can honestly say with a sincere heart to the Lord tonight, I am so humbled and grateful to God, I've been accepted by a holy God. Amen? We can honestly say that, and that's something that we need to rehearse on a daily basis. We need to rehearse the gospel, if you will, on a daily basis to our own heart. We need to remind our deceitful heart, hey, you're wicked and you deserve something different than what you got. You're a bad dude. You need to remember how good God is and how great He is. And we need to be reminded, hey, as bad as we are, God loved us. And because of Jesus Christ, He accepted us into the blood. Look, don't find your acceptance in this world. Ladies, don't find your acceptance, especially you single ladies, don't find your acceptance in what some kind of smooth talker has to say to you. Find your identity, find your acceptance, and you will find your strength only in Jesus Christ. That will help you through the week. Okay? So we learn then, God accepted the sheaf for the whole harvest. Secondly, the sheaf is like the harvest. The sheaf is like the harvest. Now, the priest didn't go into the field, grab the sheaf of the harvest, lay it down, and wave palm branches. He didn't do that. He didn't wave palm branches to represent the barley harvest. He waved a sheaf of barley. Now watch this. Jesus Christ, that is God, became flesh and was made sin for us. Did you get that? Jesus Christ, God Himself, became a man. And He was subject to all sin and temptation like as we are. The only difference, and the greatest difference, is that He did it without sin. So He was like the harvest. So, as the first fruits of the resurrection harvest, Jesus Christ is now what one day His people shall be. At the resurrection harvest, we shall be like Him. Turn briefly, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Isn't this just shocking to many of you? Isn't this just overwhelming? I mean, we should probably have revival right now. I should just give the invitation, and you'd be like, what in the world is going on? Philippians chapter 3. I feel like that guy that used to do the commercials, but wait, there's more. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Now look, Paul's writing to a really good church. The church of Philippi were givers. They gave once and again unto his necessity, all right? But he's giving them these principles because they really do carry a very impactful truth that we as believers need to understand and live with every day. Listen to what it says. For our conversation is in heaven. Now that word conversation, class, is citizenship. Right? The Keens were not allowed to leave Israel. You guys remember that? Nancy, do you remember that? Yeah, you remember. You had a 5-day vacation in Tel Aviv. How do I know it? She's like, yeah, man. They were not allowed to leave because Nancy is not a U.S. citizen. And because she's not a U.S. citizen, she had to have her papers in order. She had to have her passport and her green card with her. until they could get that in order, she could not leave the country. Now watch this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our paperwork has already been submitted. It's already been accepted. All right? We are visiting a foreign land, according to the Bible. Our citizenship is not here. So what he's saying is, watch, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here it is. Who shall change our vile body. Now, I don't know if you think your body's vile, but it is. Vile, vile, vile. All of you and me, we're all vile. It says, who shall change our vile body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Man, if you didn't believe that all things were possible through God until that verse, then you probably should believe it now. God is going to change what you got into something that you can't even imagine for all of eternity. Praise the Lord for that. Now, he's going to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man, in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, then they that are Christ at his coming. Now, let's go a little farther. The fact that this ritual took place on the first day of the week is absolutely significant. It's the Lord's day because Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week. And in Psalm 118, we'll not turn there, but it describes the resurrection victory of Messiah over all of his enemies. And then it's very interesting to me. We sang this morning, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. You guys really believe it. Now, it's interesting to me that in the context of where that verse is found is talking about the resurrection. Now, I happen to believe that when the Bible is referencing that verse, it's talking about this day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Now, we could say, well, he's made every day. Duh. But he made a day better and more important than any other day. Because way back in the Old Testament, he talked about the first day of the week, the business day of the week. I want that day to be specific in the New Testimony. When we go into the church age and age of grace, it's going to mean something, and I want him to mark that day. This is the day that I've made holy. This is the day that I've sanctified, and that's specifically significant. Now, let's stop just for the next few minutes and think about what's been said. Let's think about the order in the harvest season. God says, okay, before you do anything, I want you to go out and get a handful of what I've given you, what I've blessed you. Because you're going to come into a land, and when you do, I'm going to bring the rain upon it, and it's going to produce fruit. And when it does, before you do anything, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want you to bring it to the priest. The priest is going to take it, and he's going to wave the sheaf of the barley before me. And I'm going to expect that after that's done, that you're going to give a sacrifice. You're going to bring an offering. It's going to be a he lamb, and it's going to be without blemish, and you're going to offer a burnt offering, and you're going to do it with the right heart because I want to know that I have your heart. It's the dedication offering. It's the offering that represents everybody's heart for God. And then in the meantime, I want you to bring a meal offering and the fellowship offering. And this is the offering, of course, that when it's presented, that the priest takes their portion of it and they feast on it. But then also remember, the family takes the portion and they sit down. We covered this a long time ago. And they celebrate what God has done. They fellowship. They eat together. Now, if we fully understand the representation of the sheaf and the principle of first things, it's a wonderful picture, of course, of Christ risen from the grave. But as we tend to, we read the text with the emphasis on the picture or the principle without digging into the practice. Someone has well said, understanding is knowing the truth that lies beneath. So as I was reading this, and I literally thought that was going to be the end of point number four, and said, okay, now let's go. I can't wait to get to the local church. I want to preach about Pentecost and what God did there and why and how. We're not trying to duplicate Pentecost, but I'd sure like to reproduce that first century church. I'd certainly like to have 3,000 people get saved on a weekend. I'd certainly like to have 3,000 people baptized. You say, oh my goodness, I've burnt like 12 roasts in a row. Yeah, but it'd be worth watching 3,000 people get saved, at least for God's sake. And as soon as I started to go on, God said, wait a minute, what are you doing? So I had to go back and I had to read and I had to reread and I had to repray and I had to reread. And I said, God, I got nothing. And I started thinking about it and I said, okay, well, the only thing I know to do because I'm so ignorant is just put myself there. I gotta go and I gotta be there. I have to be just a nobody listening to what I'm supposed to do on that day. As I started walking through the process, as I was reading the text over again, I was struck by some thoughts that, man, God just used to discern my thoughts and the intents of my own heart. And I noticed some hazards. Now let's just think about what's been said. Let's think about what God has ordered. Consider the fact that no one could eat anything, nothing, until the offerings were made. Consider the time it took to grab a handful of the first fruits. Consider the time it would have taken to go from the fields all the way to the tabernacle or to the temple. Consider the fact that you were going to bring a sacrifice that you had to prepare it. Consider the fact that if you were going to bring a meal offering that you had to prepare it. Consider the fact that the rest of the harvest could not be gathered until all the sacrifices and offerings were made. Now that may not be a big deal to you, but it was to me when I was there. You see, this poses a tremendous danger to a very fragile faith. A weakly committed child of God might find themselves in a spiritual predicament, you could say. One given to appetite, or as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, whose God is their belly. You could say that it was just a lust of the flesh. One given to appetite might be in danger of trying to hurry up, trying to rush things. You ever done that? It could be in danger of trying to rush. Let's hurry, Michael, and let's get this over with or out of the way. We would never say that. Let's hurry up and do this so that we can eat. I, like probably many of you, like food. We enjoy eating. Forever and ever, as long as I have been in church all of my life, the joke has always been, what time is the preacher getting out? Because I've got a roast on at home, I've got a reservation at First Cafeteria, I've got to meet so-and-so over here that doesn't go to the church, and they get out early, then it's going to be awkward, and they're going to be eating, and we're going to do it forever and ever. As long as we have been in a house of God somewhere, it's always been about, let's get this out of the way so we can get to lunch. I've heard preachers say, we're going to beat the Methodists to the buffet today. Now, and we all chuckle, oh, boy, that'd be great to get there and get a seat and say, ha, 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 you have to stand. It's kind of fun to joke around about, but that's the danger, isn't it? To think, man, he's been preaching a long time. You know, I was reading here just a little while ago about the Apostle Paul preaching one night, and at midnight, a boy fell out of a story and died. Then he woke him up, raised him from the dead, and preached till dawn. And I thought, with no notes, that's pretty good. Can you see the danger? On the other hand, this may become a ritual to the industrious heart who puts a greater value or a greater importance on the harvest. Listen very carefully. Can you imagine owning a field? Can you imagine owning hundreds, maybe even thousands of acres, knowing that you have a limited time to get all of this harvest in, but you can't touch it until you take first care of God's business? What a hazard. You could become terribly preoccupied with all else that needs to be done later, and that distracts from what must be done now. And it could become a ritual. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, and I want you to see this in the New Testament. Luke chapter 10. Verse 40. We'll go to verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said, and we always go like this. We always say it like this. Martha, Martha. I don't think that's the way Jesus said it. If somebody that you know who's extremely industrious and wants to get things done and who is in the middle of doing things, to get their attention, you don't say, Martha, Martha. You say it like this, Martha, Martha. Because when you said Martha the first time, Martha wasn't looking because she's cumbered about. She's trying to get Mary's attention. She's being told on neener neener to the Messiah. And she's got so many other things to do, she's still not paying attention to the Messiah. Martha, Martha! That would be better. Watch. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Can you not see the Lord Jesus trying to calm her down? Do you not see that he's trying to get her to do what's necessary rather than what she wants to get done? Watch. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And your sister and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Oh, I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate what Martha's disposition was after that. The Bible doesn't indicate whether she went storming off to get more cheese sticks. The Bible doesn't indicate whether she just sat down. If she was wise, she would have said, oh, you're right. I need to put down my phone. I need to get my to-do list away from me. I need to sit right here. Because there's a lot of things that are necessary, but they're taking away from the most important thing, Jesus said. That would be a hazard. After all, this was to be done. Consider this. All of this meal, all of this offering, all of this on the by way of the Feast of the First Fruits was to be done on the first day of the week, which was the first business day of the week. Why would God have designed it knowing that this could be the first day we could actually get some things done? Why would he want us to stop and honor him? Why would he want to stop our progress? Why would he want to? I'll tell you why. Because he wants to be preeminent and more important than anything. He is more important than that dollar bill. He is more important than your checklist. He is more important than your job. And we just don't see it that way many times. What God had designed to further his relationship with his people could have been taken as a ritual and viewed as an inconvenience. Man, could we please just hurry up with the offering? It could be seen as an impertinence. What does this have to do? Why do I even have to come? Honey, take this offering and I'll go and I'll start the harvest. By the way, this would be the downfall of the children of Israel. Tragically, this is what brought him down. Making the things of God a ritual rather than furthering their relationships. God meant it for good, and Satan took it and meant it for evil, and they bit. This is an encumbrance to me. Doesn't God know that I've got 2,000 acres that need to be harvested? Doesn't God know? Yes, God knows. He knows that you have need of such things. Matthew 6 tells us, but we are required to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let him take care of the 2,000 acres. If they were anything like their 21st century descendants, they could have thought, let's hurry up and get the sacrifices to the altar. Let's hurry up and get this fellowship out of the way. And worse, let's make this assembly. Watch. Let's make this fellowship meal. Meals that were to be shared about us. And not our God. Let's make it a family time rather than a time to honor God. Let's make the fellowship just a time about us and talking about everything else rather than recognizing that God met our needs today.
Maybe you've never done that, but I have. I have gone to church and I have sat in services and I have thought, I hope he hurries. And I have forsaken the fellowship of the brethren, as some have. And I have thought, let's just make this about us rather than about God. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. And that's exactly what God is trying to keep from happening. He wants to put markers on a weekly basis in our life just so we'll acknowledge Him in all of our ways. God knows exactly what we need. These things were given as ways to acknowledge the Lord. And I want to give you just a few things tonight. Can I suggest tonight a few ways to use our assembling together to further our relationship? You may find this extremely burdensome tonight, and if it is, I'm so sorry for you. I'm not apologizing, Miss Franny, for what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you take this wrongly tonight, I feel bad for you that it's happening. Like I would feel bad for you if you got in a car accident because you're going to hurt. You'll have to go to the hospital. You'll have to get some care. I would feel bad for you if that happened to you tonight, but I'm not going to apologize for what God has put in our ways to strengthen us. It's the Word of God. At the very beginning of this chapter, the Lord said, that's what it's about. And so, for fear that we would go into any service, but certainly the services before we get to the revival meeting, I want you to consider how you view fellowship of the brethren. I want you to consider how you view church, which is the assembling of baptized believers assembled together to observe ordinances and to carry out the perfect will of God. I want you to consider your heart's view of the doctrine of the assembling of the saints, and of all the order of things. God says, I want to be first and foremost. I've done these things so that you could be better for them, so that the fruit would actually grow. This is my way of encouraging and edifying and trying to get that fruit produced in your life. So please, let me do what I do best. I want to suggest to you, if you'll somewhere on your outline or maybe on the back of your bulletin, write some things down tonight real quickly. A few ways to use our assembling together to actually further our relationship with God. I know people got to go to work on Monday. I know some have got to go to work early. I know. Look, my sons this break, some of them, one of them had to go to work at like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning on a Monday. And I'm so thankful that he was in church on a Sunday night, listening to me, focused on me like a flint, watching me, hearing me, and then going to bed and getting up and working without complaining about it. I'm so glad that he's learning the principle of first things first. So listen, first of all, make church about the Lord. Here's the principle. Seek him first above all else. There are people not here tonight because they want to watch playoff football. That's sad. It's not a sin against me. I don't have a problem with that, but I know one that does. Principally speaking, if we just recognize, yeah, that's a principle, that's a verse, that's a picture, that's a pattern, but we don't apply it, we're fools. We are of all people foolish and most miserable because we're still living in our sin. Make church about the Lord and about His will being done in you. Be more concerned with your heart for God when you come into this place than anything else. Seek Him first at home, and you'll have no problem seeking Him first when you come to worship Him together. Make Sunday about the Lord Jesus Christ, His purchase for your life, His purpose for your life. Make sure to bring your tithe and your offerings when you come. This shows the Lord that He means more to you than anything else. Don't go into the rest of the week until you come here with the right heart. Seek Him above all else. Number two, maintain a grateful heart in the middle of it. Look, this
all of these feasts had one thing in mind. We've got to recognize God's beneficence. The Bible says that He daily loads us with benefits. And if that's true, shouldn't it be humbling? Shouldn't it be unbelievably humbling to think, I'm not worthy of the least of His mercies, nor of all the truth which He's revealed unto His servant? Shouldn't it be overwhelming that I could be a drunk living on the streets? I could have nothing. I don't have to have the wife. I don't have to have the kids that I have. But God gave them to me. What if they were all gone? Maybe that's where we need to start. Maybe we need to go home tonight, and maybe we need to take a yellow piece of paper and write out everything that would happen if you decided to walk away from God. Maybe that would help us to maintain a grateful heart. You know, gratitude will guard against a lot of sin. It will. It'll help you grow. Gratitude. Maintain a grateful heart. These offerings were in recognition of all of God's provision for all of their needs. One of the best ways to maintain a grateful heart when you come to church is to recall that our God is the great meter of needs. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Why would God withhold anything else when He's given us the best already? Why would He? He wouldn't. If we'll seek first the kingdom of God. I've seen people try to come to church, and I've seen people try to make the go of it, but their hearts weren't right. It sprung up like we talked about this morning, and joy, but there was no root there. There's no root. At the least, there may have been a small root, but everything else, the cares of this world, the deceitful riches, the pleasures of this life, choked out what God was trying to do. They couldn't maintain a grateful heart because they wouldn't pull the weeds. A grateful heart has no place in a self-made or self-centered man or woman. A grateful heart is a humble heart. And listen, God never resists that kind of a Christian. Never once. Offering what God requires in the first fruits represents that a person trusts God with the remainder. Seek Him above all else. Maintain a grateful heart. Number three, refresh your commitment to God. When you come to church, make it all about Jesus. When you come to church, think of how wonderful it is that you get to sit in a padded pew and freeze to death. I'm just kidding. Think about the fact that you get to sit with no rain falling on you. Think about the fact that you get to hear the Bible and you get to hold it in your hands, because I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are people all over this world tonight that would love to be here. They would walk several hours to sit where you and I sit. They would love to have a Bible. They don't have one. Many Christians in places that cannot be shown openly would love to have a pastor and an organized church. Oh, they're grateful for what they have, but they sure would like to have what you have. When you come to church and you hear the wonderful words of life, and we sing them over and over again, and we're reminded of the cross, and we think about the beautiful song that was sung before I mounted in this holy desk, just say, God, thank You. Your grace still amazes me. The fact that You're so good amazes and humbles me. And then use this opportunity to assemble, listen, to refresh your commitment to God. Don't come into a church service. Certainly don't ever come into a church service thinking, I don't need anything here. Now, you probably wouldn't say that to me, Brother Matt. But there may be an attitude deep down inside of your and my old deceitful and carnal heart that would just be fill in the blank. We could just occupy a space, couldn't we? And we could listen to a man rant and rave for a little while and even explain a few verses and shake a few hands and kind of fill that spot and leave just as empty as when we walked in. Knowing that God has something for you every time the Word of God is open, church, use the opportunity to refresh your commitment to God. Otherwise, it may grow stale. Whenever my wife and I get a chance to steal away for a break or even go out on ourselves, it's with that in mind. I want to refresh my commitment to loving her and to being all God has designed me to be for her.
And in similar fashion, God has ordained the assembling together of believers with that in mind. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Look, we can't just be listening to this is what happened to Israel. And if we don't take the warnings from Scripture and actually dig under the truth and look at the people that it affected or didn't have an effect on, God have mercy. Israel, this had no effect on them eventually. They had done it so many times, but I've heard so many sermons, but I've gone to so many services. You don't understand how long I've been in the church. Listen, Israel did it for thousands of years, and it didn't even help them. Because it just became what they did. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what God has ordained, the assembling of the believers. It's not an assembly of opinions. It is intended to be an assembly of unity with the purpose of something greater than a single life. We come here to lose our lives, and Jesus said, if you'll do that, you'll find it. We come here to represent Jesus Christ, to get our fires lit so that when we go out, we'll burn. And if any man will just get himself lit on fire, people will come and watch him burn. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lastly, use the opportunities that God has given to us to strengthen your fellowship with godly people. Strengthen your fellowship with godly people. When the dedication and meal offerings were offered, there was a fellowship and a meal together designed to bring unity among the families and to strengthen their bond to fulfill God's purpose. You and I both know in the recesses of our poor, pathetic, and pitiful little heart that when we do things right, when we do things the right way and we do them for the right purposes, we have a clear conscience. As Paul said, I have lived all days before God with a clear conscience. And the high priest's guard smacked him right in the face. He got slapped for being honest. You know why he slapped him? Because that guy's thinking there's no way that you could do that. But apparently there is a way. Apparently there is a way to do everything right. Apparently it is completely within our abilities to do everything with the right heart motive. And you and I both know that when we do those things, we have such a great joy inside of us. We feel close to the Lord. There's a peace that rules. There's a joy that's more abundant and full of glory. We can't even speak of it. We feel like the richest people on earth, though we be a pauper. We feel like there's no possible way God could pour anything more in this cup. It's running over. But wait, isn't that what it says? Prove me now herewith. And see, well, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you should not be able to contain at all. Do you not feel that, ladies and gentlemen? That's why we come, is to take the meal, the bread of life, and to assemble together and to build and strengthen the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. So that when we leave here, it's not about us. It's not about a single individual member. It's always about Him. Don't look at Sunday services as the end of a weekend. And I know that's what we do. Oh, it's the weekend. Friday's the happiest day on campus. People run around like charismatics. It's crazy. Mondays, it's like the morgue. God is in His holy place. A monastery, I shouldn't have said a morgue. Morgue is where dead people are. They're not quite dead. It's quiet. Most of us are a little grumpy and edgy. Friday comes around. Good night. Jesus is joy. We're like running around like, man, get us out of here. It's crazy. Don't look at Sunday services, please, as the end of a weekend. Don't ever look at it as just something to get out of the way. Look at it as the beginning of the week, because it is. It's the first day. It ended yesterday. That's the Old Testimony. The New Testimony says, this is the day that I've made. I want you to come before me. I want you to bring your commitment. I want to refresh your commitment. I want to renew your heart. I want you to strengthen the brethren. I want them to be edified. And when you leave here, you'll do something honoring to me. Every beginning of the week, God gives us an opportunity to get all the encouragement that we possibly can from His Word and from His people so that we can face the week with assurance. That's why we come, is to get built up. One of the keys to our relationship with others is our relationship with God and vice versa. So in conclusion, I'm so thankful tonight that God literally thought of everything that we need to live this life and to live it more abundantly than mere existence. Listen to me very carefully. I hope that you're just not nebulously floating through your Christian life. Because a Christian life has direction. It has purpose. There's power there. And God's put up certain markers. He set certain dates aside because He provides for us and has set us aside for something else. Listen, to have all of what He has given us and to set it aside for something else is nothing short of denying the grace of God to teach us anything about being the light of the world. Don't get caught sitting in a church service, cumbered about many other things. Don't get caught sitting in a church service that God has divinely appointed, thinking, man, if He doesn't hurry up, that bad boy is going to be smoked. Or I need to hurry up and get to. Or I need to. Don't do that. That's what Israel did. They couldn't eat until it was all done. And God says, well, let me just remind you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the feast of the first fruits. Lord Jesus, we openly declare that You are the living God and that You have risen from the grave. For that we praise You, because You're powerful. You have the power to lay Your life again, and we are most assuredly glad tonight that You took it back and raised up again. But God, that's just the beginning. After that, everything was different. Lord, we could come to You on our own. Lord, You never left us by ourselves. Even the disciples, after they were used by God, had 3,000 friends. And they were added to what You had ordained as the vehicle for the gospel. Then, Lord, it was 5,000 more, and then so many that You didn't even number them. God, we're not concerned about numbers, but we are concerned about taking the time, make sure we don't waste our time. As David said, teach us to number our days that we may give ourselves unto wisdom. So, Lord, tonight I pray that today was not in vain. I pray that the messages have been received from the Word of God as it is in truth the Word of God. Lord, may we never, Your servants, ever be guilty of abiding our time or trying to check off a box or getting it out of the way. Lord, Israel disgusted You with their sacrifices because their heart was wrong. We looked at that in Malachi. It was just a ritual. Their hearts weren't there. God, You can't. You won't. You won't hear a people like that. You won't send a reviving. What we want is You. We just want You. I just want You, God. I certainly shouldn't speak for everybody. I want You. I don't want to waste my time on this earth. I don't want to spend my strength in vain. I don't want to labor in vain. And Lord, I pray that our church would be mindful of these principles tonight. Help us to be careful. In Jesus' name I pray.
With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd join me tonight in standing and praying. I'm going to have Miss Roy just begin to play whatever she feels like. I wonder what God's done in your heart today.